And tonight, I have no notes I'm handing out. We're going to be doing some scriptures on the screen. One reason is my computer is broke down upstairs. But also, we can learn some things tonight. So if you have something to write with, that'd be beneficial as well. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the book of Romans. You're going to spend the night in Romans chapter 8. And there'll be some notes on the screen here, mainly scriptures from this teaching tonight. And I think there's like two different points I'm going to make here that may be on the screen as well. But the main thing is I'm talking here on this very last of this series on handling the blessings of God. I'm talking here this tonight about having eternal hope. I found that, the Bible talks about hope being an anchor for our soul. And no matter what a nation, the world, or an individual or a family goes through, God wants to drive home in us that this is not all there is, and that we do have an eternal hope through Jesus Christ. The book of Romans also talks about this. Paul the Apostle writes half of the New Testament, and time again, he actually talks about, again, the benefits of believers, not just in this life, but also in the life to come. Paul the Apostle even had a battle. At one point, he was actually saying, I don't know what I want to live or die, because to live is Christ, but to die would be a whole lot better, because I already realize I've already been to the third heaven. I've already been to paradise. I already see a little bit of a glimpse of what's facing us believers in the life also to come. So not only do we live forever with Jesus Christ, the good news also even beyond that is the quality of life is something you can't even comprehend. It is incomprehensible that what you'll actually be like as far as a frame of mind goes, a glorified body. You'll have no limits like the earth has, no more sickness, no more disease, no more pain, no more insomnia, no more mosquitoes, or no things like this around us that bite us and cause trouble, and no more struggling for paychecks and for money and paying bills, going through tremendous heat and cold. All these things our bodies go through in this short life we live. You will never experience that again for all eternity. You got to remind yourself sometimes again, this is not all there is. Romans chapter 6, in retrospect, gives us a picture of a thing called water baptism. Paul talks here about the Holy Spirit's inspiration. The life of the new believer is buried in water and comes up in resurrection power. So Romans 6 is all about that. The revelation of Romans 6 is that we have been born of the Spirit of God, and we sin, and sin no longer has any right or influence in our lives. And so the whole chapter is about that. Then he goes on to chapter 7 of Romans. Romans chapter 7 is a wrestling match where Paul says, what I don't want to do, I find myself doing. And again, many theologians' opinions are, is that this is not the confession of a believer who is struggling in their walk with God. If it were true, it was this. It would contradict every other thing that Paul taught about the power and reality of conversion. He talks about time and time again how we have victory over sin. We have victory over the devil. Our body's been crucified with Jesus Christ. The life we now live, we live by faith in the Son of God. And those struggles we had as a younger person before Christ, B.C., those should not be the same struggles we have as a born-again believer and Spirit-filled believer in Jesus Christ. So many theologians, many Bible scholars, many charismatic leaders, many generals in the body of Christ, they believe that Paul was talking about him as a younger man who had not yet partaken of the grace of God in his life. Then he moves on into the new man who is now fulfilling God's purpose for his life. And Paul was a victorious person. He was a strong person. And he went through many struggles, many trials, many temptations around him perhaps, but he did not succumb to them. And he lived a victorious life all the time. So Romans chapter 8, now moving on to this tonight, makes the announcement that there is now, therefore, no condemnation. And it gives us the details of what a victorious life with Christ is going to be all about. So let's start now with Romans chapter 8 from your iPads or your Bibles, New King James Version. Starting in verse 18, we're going to read throughout the entire chapter pretty much of Romans. And I'm going to get my Bible as well to be able to follow along at the very end of this also and spend some time praying about this. Romans chapter 8, verse 18 starts out and says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us." Now, whenever Paul says there's suffering in this time, He's not talking about sickness or disease. That might be on the screen here as well. He's talking here about how God's plan was that all sickness and disease was actually purchased and paid for by the blood and by the stripes upon the back of Jesus Christ. That kind of suffering, God wants that to be ended in us. If sickness and disease comes on us, God wants that broken off of our lives and off our bodies. Okay, so he's talking about here the sufferings of the present time being because we're living in a fallen world. The Bible says that Abraham, even before Jesus Christ came on the scene, Lot, was actually vexed and suffered every day by all the sin around him in Sodom and Gomorrah. And so we as Christians believers, the suffering we have is we have a heart of compassion. We have a heart of mercy. We also love God so much, we don't like to see anything happening around us that causes God pain. We know there are some things that our nations do, people do, that grieves God's spirit, that causes God dis-ease in him. And so we don't like to see those things around. We don't like seeing people getting hurt. We don't like seeing families being destroyed. We don't like seeing divorce happen. So the kind of sufferings most believers go through is empathizing and having compassion for people around us that are going through painful things in their own lives, things we have no control over, things that are going to happen and that causes suffering around us in a fallen world around us. It's kind of like a baby's birth. The Bible talks about how a woman who goes through childbirth goes through tremendous pain unless they receive an epidural. And that pain they have and so all things take place there from the pregnancy and so forth, it says, is only momentary and actually is well worth it when the baby's actually being held in the mother's arms. And almost all that suffering and pain, I believe, or I understand a lot of it, is actually erased by the presence of the brand new baby. No man can understand that. No man can comprehend that, I'm sure. We can't relate to that. But I hear that whenever the child is actually in that mother's arms, that child's in the world, all the pain and suffering was worth it. And that's what I think Paul's talking about here a little bit here, is how the suffering in the present age does not compare to the glory that will be revealed in the life to come for eternity. That brand new eternal baby born in that birthing room of your house or the hospital is so glorious, it actually takes and erases a lot of the suffering that the mothers go through. And it's kind of a symbol of the natural, the supernatural that God does for us, okay? So moving on here. Verses 24 through 26, I'm going to skip a few verses, go into 24 and 26, and it says this: For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is no hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. I spoke on that on Sunday morning. Those who were here about enduring faith, hope you got some things from that. And it's going to really, again, be a thing to drive home that I really want us all, and myself included here, to embrace endurance and perseverance in this hour. It goes on and says, Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought to, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groaning which cannot be uttered. So, when it says the Spirit of God himself makes intercession for us with groanings which can't be uttered, it's referring to the fact the most effective first kind of prayer we have is those that come in agreement with the Holy Spirit and with God. There's three main kinds of prayer and intercession God wants us to learn about tonight in a brief way. The first one is there, us coming in agreement with the Holy Spirit. So those that are filled with the Holy Spirit, they're going to start sensing from the Holy Spirit what to pray about, hopefully, on a day-by-day basis. And when we agree with him, it causes great things to break loose and happen for us through those prayers. The second kind of prayer is a thing that's called prophetic prayers. Prophetic prayers. Now, my experience has been, that's one thing that I am stronger at, that I found myself doing over the years, is actually being involved in prophetic prayers. I'll start praying sometimes at churches I've spoken at, conferences overseas, in this church as well, around people. And the Spirit of God will just start kind of praying through me things I don't even realize I'm praying are prophetic for the people or situation I'm actually in that situation. And one thing, again, I was very blessed by last night. I was watching Andrew Womack on, I think it was TBN, with those guys, the Crouches, were there and interviewing him about all that God's been doing in his ministry, tremendous what God's doing in Andrew Womack's ministry. And he gave a very, very important truth there about true humility. He said that for 25 to 30 years of my ministry life as a Christian believer, I was living in a false humility that I would never, ever talk about how God used me, what God did through me, because by doing that, I'm actually acting prideful and arrogant and trying to brag about how God is using me. The Holy Spirit finally rebuked him and said, it's not you doing this, it is me doing this through you. For you not to exalt me for what I'm doing through you is not being humble, it's not being prideful, it's just being silly. And so he doesn't brag and boast about all the things God's doing through his life and his ministry, but he has been out to realize whatever you're strong, whatever God makes you strong at doing, don't be ashamed to say this is what God is doing through me. And be glad about it, rejoice in it, and even voice it forth in a right way. That is what's called true humility, amen. And it's not called Phariseeism and Sadduceeism, okay? So number two is praying prophetic prayers. I pray that you guys will do that also more and more. The third kind of prayer is groanings. This is a very, very mysterious, ethereal word, it seems like. What does it mean to groan in prayer in the Holy Spirit? Now, I was raised in a Pentecostal church, full gospel church in Kansas. And I remember in the altars on Sunday nights especially, folks literally groaning and moaning and so forth during the prayer time. I don't make fun of that. I don't make light of that. I don't say it's right, wrong, or whatever else. But what I'm trying to say to you guys is I do know in my own life, I have had times where the Holy Spirit gives me the emotions of God that he feels about a person or situation when I start praying about it. And I sometimes start breaking down, even weeping sometimes. I pray sometimes for people that have gone through abuse. They've been sexually abused, perhaps. They've been beaten. They've been rejected by the world or whatever else. And the pain that's in their hearts, all of a sudden God will put that pain almost in me to empathize with them. And I have a kind of a groaning, I just sense an emotional thing come through me. And I understand, again, we don't serve God by emotions. But all I can say is in my life, I sense the very emotions of God about situations, about a nation, about a city, about a church or a people. And he just kind of starts groaning through me in this way. Anybody else have an experience like that at all? Some of you guys have. And so that's part of what's called inner healing. Jesus Christ said, I've come to bind up the brokenhearted, to set captives free. And to do that, you got to let the Holy Spirit soften your heart to actually take on sometimes their pain and let God pray through you in the groanings of the Holy Spirit. Our nation, America, right now needs groaners. We need people who see this country the way God does. Now, God is not just totally, again, crying every second about America or about the world, but he is, one part of him is. God is many faceted. God's got many parts to his nature and character, and there is parts of God that really are grieving over the nations and wants to see the harvest reaped more so in these last days. So go on now to verse 27. Verse 27 says, now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. A loose translation for this is, God knows what our heart wants, but the Spirit of God and truth knows in wisdom what is actually best for us to receive by his grace. Because our hearts or minds might be praying a person to lose a place of authority in a church. They might be praying for a person to become a person of authority in a church. They might be praying for a person to become the next president for our country by name. They might be praying for the most expensive car in Austin to be in their driveway. And so the Holy Spirit, again, he knows our hearts, what our hearts and our soul are thinking. But the Spirit of God of truth and wisdom knows what we need that God can use the most. So that's why, again, when you pray in the Spirit, you pray in tongues, you pray in a language of heaven, you'll let God sometimes pray things that actually is best for you and best for God's kingdom, not necessarily what your heart wants, but it's what God wants. How many folks agree that what God wants is best? And I want what God wants, amen? Because, again, we don't always know what to pray. We don't know how to pray. The Bible even says you don't know how to pray as you ought, but the Holy Spirit prays through you what God knows is best. And so, again, if I ever prayed in the past, I would never have done this, but if I ever prayed in the past for the wrong wife, wrong woman, but in my 20s or teens, Well, praise God, God did not answer those prayers, and God brought Cheryl through. And so I'm praising God again that the prayers I had, God supersedes those, and God brings in what He knows is best, and even things like that of marriage, relationships, and so forth. Amen? Big decisions in life. Okay, so moving on. Joe Garlington, how many folks have ever heard of him? Joe Garlington. He's got a powerful mega church in Pittsburgh. This guy's a great man of wisdom, African-American guy, been around for decades now. He's in his 60s. He's a close friend of Bill Johnson's, Redding, California. I've heard him speak for a week at a time at Christ for the Nation in South Africa as well. This man is a man of prayer, a man of praise, a man of worship, who comes to Mike Hayes' church, a big church in Dallas, every year for a worship and praise conference, or most years he goes there. Joe Garlington said this. He said that intercessory prayer or promises. I need to back up. Let me go back first of all and read verse 28 before this even makes any sense about Joe Garlington. Verse 28 says this. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called, the called, according to His purpose. So what Joe Garlington says about this here is about promises versus fulfillment. He said the promise that God gives you before it gets fulfilled is like the hallway where the house rooms, the rooms are all full of glorious things and good things, but the hallway, he says, is hell. And so it's a hallway many believers don't like, because the hallway goes from room to room. And the problem we have is we don't know how long the hallway is going to be. And the hallway can be a waiting time, it can be a suffering time, a lonely time, a frustrating time, and Joe Garlington calls it even the hallway to hell. You know, AC/DC sang a song that was not very nice called The Highway to Hell. This is called The Hallway to Hell, from room to room. And God wants that hallway, I hope, most of the time to be fast and be quick for us, but it's not always that way. And sometimes the hallway is not even lit up. It's actually very dark. But you're going to find yourself in the next room if you persevere. So this verse, verse 28, we all know it by heart, shows that God's not a vending machine where you put in a coin and push the buttons and the product just pops out. That's not how prayer is. With God, you pray and you wait. Those who wait upon the Lord, they shall renew their strength. Answers shall come in due season. You shall reap if you faint not. So God says time and time again, He's not going to always do things as fast as we want Him to, but He will do things by His Spirit. Okay, so God's a relational Father that we walk through things with to discover kingdom breakthroughs in every aspect of our lives. And part of the kingdom aspect and dynamic is patience, perseverance, long-suffering, and not getting our way fast every time. That's part of God's kingdom dynamics as well. So this verse also shows us that some breakthroughs come quickly, but others take months and even take years. Now, why is this? Well, the reason is it's a mystery. We don't know why. We don't know why God waits. We don't know why God sometimes delays. I told you guys on Sunday morning that we're here about the story of Abraham and Isaac, how God waited until Abraham was 99 years old to birth that son named Isaac of promise. But one reason that was is God tried to show us in 2015, I am the God of the impossible. I will wait till a person's barren and old and can't even do things in the natural to produce children. Then I'll show up and bring forth a child. But also number two, God was waiting for Rebekah to be born and be the right age at the right place at the right time to marry Isaac. And through that, she made sure Jacob became the firstborn blessing of Abraham, and through that came the genealogy of Judah, who came Jesus Christ. So you see, sometimes God waits and delays things as God sees the full picture from the beginning of the world to the end of the world, and God fits all things together to work together for the good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. So some breakthroughs take time. Also, we need to refuse to have any issues in our life that we hold God hostage to. Do not have any issues in our lives we're holding God hostage to. That means, God, if you don't do this for me, I will quit serving you. I'll get mad at you. I'll quit praying. I'll quit going to church. I'll quit reading my Bible. I'm holding you hostage, God, to make sure you answer this prayer. And the problem is, God does not respond to that. In fact, God, the Bible says, resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Okay? So because God will many times create a momentum and a faith boost to us, it is not just for that one breakthrough. God waits sometimes that God may create a breakthrough, not just for the answer to your cancer being healed. God wants also forgiveness to flow towards the stepdad you still have unforgiveness towards. God wants also to have neighbors around you see the miracle God does to cure that cancer. And there's many things that God does that God brings momentum and breakthroughs through from that point forward in your life. I've seen entire ministries get birthed by one miracle, by one tremendous healing, by one breakthrough financially, and because God did it the right way, the right time, and it brought a huge breakthrough ongoing from that day on. This verse also is here for the hail in the highways and for the breaks in between breakthroughs. We can feed from this in between the breakthroughs. God will make sure that we still are going to see breakthroughs happen, but in the meantime, let's be patient. Let's be persevering. Verse 29, the next verse. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn of many brethren. Now, this is actually a painful verse in some ways to your flesh, because what's it say, first of all? It says, those who God foreknew, those who are born-again believers in Jesus Christ, the Bible says, I knew you from the foundation of the earth. It goes on and says, what next? He predestined them to be conformed into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. What that means is, if you accept Christ as Lord and Savior, you're inviting the Holy Spirit to possess you and live in you. You also give him permission to overturn every table in your heart that is not like he is. Every habit, every attitude, every word you're speaking, those things you're doing there that displease God, you give him permission to meddle in your stuff and conform you into the image of Jesus Christ the Son. That's a painful experience for many people there, but God will put you in sometimes some pressurized places, some rough places there to help you get conformed into God's image, Christ being formed in you. The Bible calls that the hope of glory. The good news is, as you become more and more like Jesus, you get more faith, you get more favor, you get more peace, you get more joy, you get more fruit, you get God using you better. So all things good happen when you're conformed in the image of Jesus Christ. Okay, so it is wise for us to yield to this process and not resist it. Because those who resist it, God resists, and it brings only bad results for us. Okay, so next of all, the second part of this verse has to do with Jesus Christ's resurrection. Paul said that if there's no resurrection, it says we have no hope. We are of all people most miserable. If Jesus Christ did not get raised from the dead, the Bible says us serving him is totally in vain. Paul had troubles all around him every day, many days. But he always knew because Jesus Christ rose, the one who rose again also lives in me. I also will rise again in the last day. When the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead comes and dwells in us, it does several things actually for us. Number one, it connects me to eternity, and our hope becomes anchored in eternity. Number two, it's also a down payment for my ultimate inheritance among the saints. So two good things take place from that. It's very important that we do whatever it takes to guard our hearts and maintain this hope. And why is that? Because this is what keeps us holding on to the eternal promise that we are people that live forevermore with Jesus Christ, God the Father, and also the Holy Spirit. Now, verse 30 is going to be spoken now. There's great power in having no fear of death. There's great power in having no fear of death. Who can name here one of the three things in Revelations that we overcome Satan by? There's three things mentioned there. What's one of those? Word of our testimony, the blood of a lamb, and did not love their lives unto death. It says those three things overcome the devil on a daily basis. And see, that last one there, a lot of folks don't memorize that. We all know the blood of a lamb. We all know the word of our testimony. But that one, did not love their lives unto death, is not so much memorized by many people. But just as important as the other two is that one also. did not love our lives under death. You cannot scare a person who's not afraid to die. You can't scare them. There's no fear in them. Perfect love casts down every fear, even the fear of death. Hundreds of years ago, when two medieval armies faced each other, one great big city, a walled city, and another conquering or attacking army coming against them, the conquering army coming against them, actually, it was kind of an equal battle. It was going to be a very big fight. No one knows who's going to win exactly. The people coming against them did a very wise thing. The king told one of his soldiers, go to that cliff, jump off, and kill yourself in front of all these people watching. That soldier, without hesitation, ran to the cliff, jumped off, and killed himself. When the other army with the walled village and walled city saw that the people coming against them had no fear of death, they surrendered immediately. They said, these guys aren't afraid to die. They're going to kill us because we have folks among us that are afraid to die. And the battle's going to be theirs because they don't care if they live or die. We give up and we surrender. Satan loses a whole lot of battles when people don't fear death upon the earth. Amen. And I want to say again that we don't know in the future what's held for America, for the whole world. There may be mass martyrdom take place. It could happen. It could take place in 10, 20, 30 years from now. We don't know. But again, the main thing is the promise of God tells us there is no temptation given to us, but God makes a way of escape to bear that. And God will give you martyrdom and death and beheading grace on the day you need it, if it ever comes, okay? So don't fear what the Antichrist can do, what cultures can do, what nations can do. Only know this, God gives us a victory even over death before death happens to us. Now, verse 30 says this, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, these he also glorified. So, John the Beloved laid his head on Jesus Christ's chest all the time. He was close to him, near to him. When Judas betrayed Jesus, he had his head upon probably the chest of Jesus right there. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, John the Beloved's not real far away. When Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, he calls back the people once again. John the Beloved is one of the first ones to go to the tomb there and see the empty tomb. At the Last Supper, here's also John the Beloved. But now Revelation is the book John the Beloved actually wrote. In Revelation, how does John the Beloved describe Jesus? He says, he has hair that was white like wool. He had eyes of fire. He had legs like bronze, and he rode upon the back of a great big white horse as a conquering king of all the universe and all of the earth. He describes here Jesus in a totally different way than he was at the Last Supper. Because Jesus Christ has been glorified, he's been justified, he's received his old glorified body being once again, and Jesus Christ, God himself, also says, you and I also shall be glorified by him through Jesus Christ the Lord. John wrote these words, as he is, so are we in the world. God shares his glory with us, even in the world we live in today. Let's read now verses 31 and 32. It says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So what he's saying here to us is, if we have a problem, we need to compare it to the entire lengths that God went through to take care of the problem. He gave his own son, Jesus Christ. This is our police lady having a call. It's been a mass whatever downtown, I'm sure. So she's out. But I'm saying to God, this talks about here again, any problem we face in life must be compared to what God did for us through his own son, Jesus Christ. The lengths that God went to bring solutions to us is found by the life and death and resurrection of his own son, Jesus Christ the Lord. Compare it to that. Verse 33 says this, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. What he's saying to us here is, no matter what culture, what demon, what devil brings a charge against us, It doesn't make any difference. We are God's elect, and God is for us. Who cares who is against us? Amen. So I'm saying even now, let's pray to God. Father, help us not succumb to public pressure, popular opinion, and persecution around us. Let us not, Father God, bow down to peer pressure and rejection in these last days. If God be for us, who cares who is against us? Okay, verse 34. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercessions for us. Verse 26, we see the Spirit of God makes intercession for us. Verse 34, the Son of God makes intercession for us. What this means is we have a connection with God the Father through the Spirit and through the Son that is going to be irrevocable. God hears our prayers all the time. There's been a controversy in the charismatic movement a few years back about, does this verse actually mean to us when it says that Jesus Christ intercedes for us, that actually he's up there in heaven right now just praying all the time for all the 1 billion Christians by name on the face of the earth? Or does it actually mean that Jesus Christ is actually the bridge between us and God, and that's why we pray in Jesus' name? That's why those things we bind on earth are bound in heaven, and those things we loose on earth are loosed in heaven. That's why we pray in confidence in the name of Jesus Christ. Because intercession means it's a work he did, not a prayer he prays. And so I see that very much in Scripture. It could be the case. But the main thing is the Spirit of God, Jesus Christ, are there as a bridge connecting us to God. Our prayers are heard and being answered by the Lord. So